Welcome, everyone. This is Father Jason Leffer and Jack Sharp. This is our weekly podcast. The title of this series of podcasts is a 12-part series, is The 12 Steps Reflecting on How God Has Led Us into Our Community Commitment. Okay, and so this is examining basically the spirituality of Bethlehem Community of Benedictine Oblates, which is located in Bathgate, North Dakota, and the charism and the spirituality which form this Catholic Christian community. In our previous two podcasts, we looked at the first step was we admitted that we couldn't live the Christian life alone. And the next podcast, which was done last week, was we found we needed to entrust ourselves to other Christians. And you'll notice these sound a bit familiar to the 12 steps, and that's because they kind of are. They're kind of loosely based off of those, not necessarily intentional, but it just kind of happened that way organically. And so this week, the step that we're going to be examining is we found we needed to entrust ourselves to other Christians. Good morning, Jack. Are you there with me?
Good morning, Father. Good morning.
So this morning now I think this is, every one of these steps is, I'd start from the worldly perspective that they're scary. I mean, if we're grounded in the world, they kind of scare us or terrify us. I mean, first of all, anything with commitment scares us in the modern world. And then especially when it involves other people or something outside of our control. And so I was kind of reflecting on this one. We found we needed to entrust ourselves to other Christians. And I was thinking about this, that, you know, how grace builds in nature, the natural life first, and then the spiritual. And so I was thinking, how do we take some of the fear out of this, or kind of the scariness of giving ourselves over to another? And that's when I realized, oh my goodness, the good Lord, the God above, he's already filled my life with these natural relationships that comfort me in this way. And the immediate one that came to me was God had given me an older brother, and my older brother, Glenn. And basically, my whole life growing up, he was such a gift to me, and he's such a good big brother, but I really entrusted myself to him. And as a result, I mean, he really loved me into basic human maturity in so many different ways. And I was thinking, you know, if I hadn't had that older brother, and if I hadn't had that experience, I'd probably be very skittish or not very willing or eager to entrust myself to another. Okay, so that's kind of like a natural way to think about this. But Jack, you and the community now, you came about this organically. Can you give us a little background? How did you discover this basic principle that you need to have a healthy Christian commitment, you need to entrust yourself to others?
Well, I think it's easy to see that we were evangelical Christians at the beginning of our community life, okay? And so you give yourself to God and you say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to trust Jesus in my life. That's a very straightforward understanding amongst evangelical Christians. That's kind of rock bottom commitment to the Lord. But then as we were gathering together, as we were meeting with one another, we said, well, yeah, okay. But we also know there's this other scripture that the Lord throws in there where he says, how can you say you love God? I think this is 1 John. If you cannot love the brother who you see. And that, I think, is one of the underpinnings of this whole thing, this idea that somehow if I'm going to really trust the Lord and trust myself to him, that there has to be this working out into relationships, into the actual factual world around me. I was thinking when I was looking at this, I thought, well, gosh, there are people could always throw up the verse in John where Jesus says that he would not entrust himself to them for he knew all people. That's John 2:24. And I thought, yeah, well, there's a moment in Christ's ministry in his life where he did not entrust himself to the disciples around him yet. So what?
And I think the idea there is when it says he knew all people, he knew their hearts.
Right.
He knew that they weren't in the grace of his Father. And so it would almost be like entrusting yourself to evil. And okay.
And he wasn't willing to do that at that point. But then by the time you come to the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is not only entrusting himself to the disciples, but he's giving all his glory to the church. I mean, it's talk about a 180-degree turnaround here.
Okay, and then I think it's worth noting on that point why it's so scary, terrifying, is because the word is scandal. I mean, it causes scandal. Scandal means that it's something that prevents you from doing the good that you know you're supposed to do. Well, in this case, Jesus is entrusting everything, because the father is the one who decided to do this. He's the one who told Jesus to do this. Well, who does he entrust it to? Well, he entrusted it to Peter, who betrayed him three times. He entrusted it to the apostles, who it says every one of them abandoned him, you know? And so they don't have a very good track record. And so it's scandalous to think, well, why would God be entrusting his glory, what's most precious, to these people who don't deserve it?
Right. And so in my thinking about this, it's like, well, what engenders trust? I mean, why in the world should we have come to a point where we're going to entrust ourselves to other Christians? And I think, well, from a Catholic point of view, it's a matter of common commitments. We're committed to the Lord and to the church in baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit. So there's that kind of common commitment. And then is that we're agreeing on together. And that engenders a certain amount of, well, just general trust. If I meet another person who says he's a Christian, I need to start out at a certain point of common commitment and believe that what happened to him, you know, changed him. He's not the same person he was.
The principle behind it, and I think there's a right ordering to this. Like, I mean, what's coming to me is where it says it's because God loved us first. That is why we can love one another. It is he who loved us first. And so what you just said, Jack, was entrusting myself to a fellow Christian. Okay, well, if they're a fellow Christian, it means that they themselves are receiving, they're actively receiving the love of God themselves. And so basically, first, God entrusted himself to us. And because we're experiencing him trusting himself to us, now we are able to risk entrusting ourselves to another.
Right. And you look at the, you know, all the different places in where St. Paul talks about this kind of thing. I was thinking about, I mean, there's a lot of different verses where he actually says, like in Corinthians 2, he says, open your hearts to us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've taken advantage of no one. And I don't say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. In other words, trust, I mean, Paul is actually saying it isn't just automatic. I mean, there is a reality here that they actually earned the trust of these other Christians. They're the Corinthians. And I think in our experience as a community, the years and literally years of working together, being discipled together, actually there was an engendering of trust, because if somebody keeps his word, he says he's going to do it and he actually does it, you know what I mean? Or someone says, I'm committed to change, and then they actually start changing. That's all part of the dynamic of this thing. So it's not like some kind of tabula rasa, a blank slate. Well, I have to trust this person because I'm committed to them. No, I don't have to trust them, but I'm going to start out by believing. Actually, one of the fundamental things that came on early on in our community was the idea, are we going to believe the best of one another? In other words, a sentence that just came out of their mouth, I can put two different constructions on it. Right. So often with most people, with most conversations, if you don't trust the person's motivation in saying things, you can put a construction on it that's very negative. Or if you just say, well, I'm going to believe the best of this person. And even though they are say it's some kind of confrontational thing where they're saying I snore too much, or that'd be the wife or something, or someone says, you know, you bother me with your nervousness. I can choose to think the best of that person and say they're really out for my good. I think that's fundamental, isn't it, in entrusting ourselves?
Yeah. What's interesting about that is in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, there's actually a paragraph in there in the moral life. It says, we have a moral obligation to think the best of another. And that's the starting principle. You know, unless proven otherwise,
right,
we actually have a moral obligation to believe the best about another, to put the best possible.
I wouldn't say that's common currency, would you, Father? Would you say that?
No. Well, you know, and rightly so, because like even referring to your earlier scripture where Jesus had to entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts. I mean, he knew that they were out for evil. He knew that they were out to kill him, you know, so that, I mean, that, so it's kind of interesting, you know, in that. So there is this kind of understanding, especially in a committed relationship, that, well, we're thinking the best of one another. It's thinking the best of one another that allows us to actually even consider trusting to one another. So, I mean, the basic model for what you're proposing here, Jack, is the covenant of marriage. I mean, it would be impossible for a man and a woman to give themselves to one another across the course of their lives if they didn't start from the perspective that they thought the best of one another. I mean, if you're starting out by thinking the worst, that you're doomed. And I, you know, in that Christ comes to us as the eternal bridegroom. So isn't it interesting, Jack, that even though he knows our hearts, he chooses to think the best of us.
Right. Which is, makes him, of course, vulnerable to rejection, vulnerable to us just, you know, tossing him off whenever we don't, you know, like the idea of the person in the war zone, the foxhole Christian, right?
Right.
Who cries out to the Lord when something bad happens instead of relating to him all the time. I just find it so interesting that this kind of vulnerability we're talking about, it's something you have to work on. You have to choose it. You have to say to yourself, okay, is this how I want to live? Or do I just want to think negatively about these situations? I'm not going to trust anybody. I sometimes hear neighbors talking about how they don't trust the government. They don't trust this. They don't trust that. Then I thought to myself, well, of course, what is really going on here is that they don't trust themselves. They don't trust their own heart. So fundamentally,
they know their own heart. You're saying they basically know their own heart, which is to think.
Right. Well, but they don't trust it either. See, that's the interesting thing about it. You know what I mean? This kind of reminds me of how it works out practically. If I'm entrusting myself to another Christian or say another community member, I am basically saying I am willing to put my life in their hands, and what they do with it, then I'm willing to accept. Now that's pretty hairy in a certain way, isn't it?
Well, okay, right. And it touches on another thing at the heart of this, which is, again, going back to that primary relationship with Jesus entrusting himself to us, he knows we're going to fail him. He knows we're going to fail him. However, he also knows, because he is confident in the Father, all things are going to work for his good, you know? And so that's the basic principle to us. What he's been discipling us to know, to believe, is that, yes, the fellow Christian who I entrust myself to will fail me. It's not a question of if or not. It's he will fail me. It's just a matter of when. And then with faith to confess, I know that failure, because of my faith, is going to work for my good, my salvation.
Yeah, now see, that's I was thinking of how one of our common things, statements that we've made to people who are coming for us for the first time and want to maybe join the community, like we have this young man who's just joined us for a year, you know, looking for discernment, this discernment year. But one of the first things we said to him, we said, well, you know, you really are looking up to us as a mature group of people. We've been around for almost 50 years. Well, now it is 50 years, but let's make it something very clear to you. We will fail you. It's just like, every time you say that to somebody, just the look on their face, like, well, thanks a lot. You know, why do we start there? You know,
like when you say that, do you think that person believes you?
No, they never believe us.
Isn't that interesting? Because it's almost like you're saying, well, before we get started here, I want you to know that I'm going to hurt you.
Right. Exactly. Even though that's not what we're saying in a way, even though it's, see, the difference between, you think of Jesus as a great physician. Does he hurt us? Oh, yes, sure, he hurts us. Oh, my gosh, so many of his disciplines are very hurtful. He never harms us. And so that's what somebody's banking on when they're trying to, like, connect with us for the first time or we're trying to develop a new relationship. I may hurt you because I'm going to fail you, but we have no intention of harming you.
And that's the example there is the parent who wants to save his child. If the child is walking right into a fire, you might have to reach out in a hurtful way to prevent them from being harmed. But the idea there is, I'm not doing this to harm you. I might have to do some temporary hurt in order to get to place.
The surgeon with the scalpel is out for hurt, that's for sure, but with the intent of not harming.
And I think often, like, to go from, you know, a Christian relationship that is immature and desiring to get to a place of maturity based on commitment to another, I'm immediately, from the moment you say, I entrust myself to you, you're going to be exposed. I mean, who you are, your immaturity is going to be exposed. And when that immaturity is exposed, it always hurts, Jack. There's no way around it. It always hurts.
Right. And that's part of what I would call simply growing up. You know, beginning to bear those hurts instead of the self-inflicted wounds that we're so good at doing. I never forget and this is really, especially for younger Christians, but it can go almost through the whole Christian life, the fellow that said, well, you know, when we are crucifying ourselves, we use rubber nails. And let us remember that Jesus was a real carpenter and he knew how to use real nails.
And, you know, Jack, I've heard that you said it for years. And the thing about it is, rubber nails also hurt.
Well, I mean, yeah, I guess
they hurt,
so.
But they don't. No, they do. But the point is, but they're not real. I mean, see, they're not accomplishing the real thing.
Yeah,
and
okay.
I can live in my own world that's not committed to others or entrusted to others, right. And I'll get caught in this loop. I'll get caught in this immature loop where I just right. I placate myself. But there is pain that's going on in that. It's not sure. like it's a pain-free life, but that sure. pain is not really working for my good or my salvation.
Right. You know, I was thinking there's an interesting verse in 1 Peter where it says, when they hurled their insults at him, Christ, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And I think, see, that applies exactly with, we're talking about sometimes this negative part of entrusting ourselves to people, you know. Well, do I get insulted? I can be. Can I suffer from their emotional problems or whatever? Yes, I can. But am I still going to see? And fundamentally, when I'm entrusting myself to other Christians, I'm entrusting myself to Christ in them, the hope of glory. That's who I'm entrusting myself to. And so
yes.
the person, of course, doesn't dissolve, but it's more than the person. And that's exactly your point again, where it comes back that I'm going to believe with this sharing of myself. You know, St. John Paul II was always talking about giving the gift of yourself to others. You know what I mean? And I just thought, well, that's such a good word. If you're willing to know that there's a price to it and you're willing to actually realize that it isn't just to others, it's Christ in others you're giving yourself to.
Okay, so here the church confirms what you're saying. If you look at the sacrament of marriage, for example, there's different levels of that sacrament. So, for example, if two people who are not baptized enter into a commitment of marriage, it's called a natural bond of marriage, and that bond can be dissolved. But if you're dealing with two baptized Christians, it's Christ in them who is committing through their words, their will, their intellect to one another. And the church says that because Christ is in them and they're entrusting themselves to each other in Christ, that's now a sacramental marriage. Yeah. It's now sacramental, and Christ is the union between them, and that cannot be broken. You can't break Christ. Christ is one. That's why the church says there's no such thing as divorce if it's a sacramental marriage. If it's a valid sacramental marriage, it cannot be broken because Christ is one, and the two have made Christ one in each other. They are literally committing themselves to Christ in each other through Christ.
So again, that is expressed in this step three of ours, is about the fact that we started, you know, found that we needed to entrust ourselves to other Christians so that we could mature. I mean, think fundamentally, going back to your point earlier, do I want to mature in Christ? Do I really want to go on with him and become the person, the real person he wants me to be? Or do I just, actually, I think you could just be a believer and go to heaven. See, if that's it, you know what I mean? You're just going to go through the functions and you really believe Christ is the Son of God. But that has nothing to do with discipleship, right? Which is always an if you want to be my disciple. And this other thing about entrusting yourself to other people, well, that's the risky road of like you're saying, of pain and embarrassment and being misunderstood. How about that one?
Yeah, it's the difference between a me and Jesus relationship or me and Jesus and all of his marvelous companion relationship, you know, right. which is the fullness of God's glory. You know,
right.
So like the point you just brought up there about being misunderstood, Jack, it sounds to me like I'm just on a practical level that this can be entrusting yourself to another or plural to others. I don't see any way around it. It's going to be messy, isn't it?
Right. And I always think, too, that that's one of the hallmarks of our community for 50 years. We've looked to other people like we're very messy. It looks messy. I remember one fellow coming in for a while, and he said to us, he said, well, I wouldn't do it this way. And I thought, yeah, well, that's nice. But the idea was he didn't really do it anyway. You know, I've never met anybody who's actually had a successful community experience who criticizes us and how we're doing it.
Well, I guess another response you just give to that is like, you know, and it, you know, Jack, it's easy to point out people's faults or how they're failing or gosh, that's not the way to do it. But kind of a response I've heard from you across the years is it's easy to point out the flaws or the, the negativity of, gosh, I look at how you're doing and I see what's lacking here, or how this really kind of fails, or it's missing the mark. And across the years, I've always heard you respond in like, well, this is how we do it, and this is the best we know how. If there's something better, we'll do it, but this is the best we know how. And then, you always say, and how do you do it? You know, which always catches my breath, because I'm like, yeah, I guess the point is I'm not doing it, am I? And if I am going to attempt to do this, to entrust myself, it is going to be messy.
Yeah. And that's where we can trust the Lord. We go to him and say, well, Lord, you did it, so you can do it in me. And if this is the route of maturity for us, if this is for myself, then please just, you know, be that person in me that's going to trust where I don't naturally trust at all. And each one of us has those areas, don't we?
It also makes me think of St. Thomas More, who, you know, he's the famous one who he wrote this book called Utopia. And across the years, there's all these like people who attempt these utopian societies. This is the point of socialism or communism or different ones. There's this idea about utopia, right? Now, the complete irony of this whole thing, and St. Thomas More in his own book, it's ironic. The title itself, the word utopia in Latin, literally means no place.
Right.
In other words, his point is there's no place on earth where committed Christian relationship isn't messy. Now again, we don't go with the idea that I'm coming in here to specifically mess you up. It's not that. No, it's just with our own immaturities, our faults and our failures in Christ and trusting ourselves to one another, it gets exposed. And we have a choice of either being vulnerable, trusting the Holy Spirit's working through that, or we can not trust the Holy Spirit and try to control it, where we quickly oppress one another.
Right. And, you know, the famous, the person, anybody might be listening to this podcast who decides that, you know, they need to find the perfect parish. Well, of course, once they find it, make it not the perfect parish anymore, because they've joined.
Right.
And I just, that kind of sums it up in a certain way, right?
I remember one time this man was talking to me. He's like, oh, you're a priest. Yeah, okay. And he said, well, I grew up Catholic, but I'm not. And I said, well, what happened? He goes, well, I always found that any church I went to was just full of hypocrites. And I just looked at him and said, well, there's always room for one more. It's impossible to escape hypocrisy. It's impossible. But the thing can be consecrated and it can be blessed, can become blessed hypocrisy. And I think that's the point with the commitment, isn't it, Jack? When we entrust to one another, the idea is through this commitment in Christ, we're going to become blessed. We're going to become happy enough to be saints.
And we have to, you know, again, speak to people and say, you know, don't be afraid of commitments. You are naturally maybe, but you're not going to mature. You're not going to grow in the Lord unless you make deeper and deeper commitments in your life. And we're in a country and a time in our society where people are living together and don't even want to be married. I mean, they don't want to make the commitment, even though they're acting like they're married, you know, they're acting like they have a relationship. Or how about people on the internet texting each other, even or the blogosphere, where they're pretending to have a relationship, but there's no commitment. There's nothing there that actually will bring them to a point of knowing themselves better, loving other people more. It's just very fruitless, really.
And so, I mean, that's probably a good place to wrap this reflection up. Any last thought or a thing that you would like to say about entrusting yourself to one another?
Well, I just think people find other people who have a similar ability to want to commit to one another on the same level, then that's a good place to start, a good place to go.
Very good. Very good. Jack, again, thank you for agreeing to do this and let us mine your spiritual wisdom you gained from all these years of commitment and sacrifice that comes forward. How about let's end now with just a little blessing for everyone. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless and keep you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.